He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul writes to Timothy, the man of God, and tells him, you man of God, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, there is a right way to divide the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he tells him, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto every good work. I started with those two because they are things Paul writes to a man of God, a minister, a teacher, a preacher, and he tells him that there must be an eagerness and a diligence when it comes to the word of God. But then secondly, he tells him a wisdom towards God, a wisdom of God, comes from understanding the scriptures. Now, the word scriptures means that which is written. That which is written. And when he uses the word holy scriptures, it means in what is written, there is what is holy. In other words, there is what is separated from everything else that is written. And he says it gives us a wisdom unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, why do we do IOW Conference? IOW Conference was previously known as the Bible Seminar. Now, because of what is currently happening in our churches, Pentecost, really all churches, it seems strange that you can take time to explain the scriptures for some time. For many of us, we are not used to that kind of thing, and perhaps we think it is something that must be preserved for the Bible school. But if you look at the template of the local church from Exodus chapter 18, when they were in the wilderness, what happened is that from morning until evening, Moses used to teach the people, and they used to inquire of him from the law of God. So teaching straight when they came from captivity, the thing, you see, God said, bring out my people so that they will worship me. Now you'll notice something. In Exodus chapter 3, the mountain where God encountered Moses, he told him, go and bring the children of Israel and you will come back and they will worship here. So there are two things. Number one, there is a place to worship. And number two, there is a how to worship. Okay, so when he brought them out, when they were gathered around Sinai, one of the things Moses always did was to teach the people from the law of God. Now, what was the law of God at that time? The law of God was the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Okay, so he used to teach them from the law of God from morning to evening. The idea of teaching people, even for a whole day, is not foreign and is not specifically reserved for some people who have a certain degree of spiritual maturity. In the four Gospels, specifically Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus goes with a bunch of people into the wilderness and he begins to teach them for 3 straight days. He taught them so much that even their food finished. Now, wilderness does not mean desert. Wilderness means a place where there is no people. So there is a separation to a place. A separation to a place specifically where they were taught. And I also like to tell you that the person who fed all those people was a little boy. So the children came to church too. They didn't stay at home to watch Cartoon Network. So there was a culture of teaching. So much so that at the end of it all, in Matthew chapter 7, at the end, the people said they marveled at Jesus' doctrine. I think it's around verse 25. For he is one that has authority as the scribes and the Pharisees. So there is a way of teaching. There is a kind of teaching. Not to brag, very many people come for this conference and they say, I have never had the word taught like that. So we call that a kind of teaching. A kind of teaching. So we put this conference together. In fact, when I was here just worshiping God, it occurred to me, pastors, that this conference is mainly for our visitors. Did you know? For us, we have ours internally, which many of you, with all due respect, you cannot handle yet. So in this one, I even told everyone I'm going to adjust. This is the simplest you will ever hear me teaching. It will be so surface, anybody can understand it. And I'll be so, like I've already been, right? So it will be very easy to understand. Now, maybe I'll talk about this a little more after lunch to explain why we do these meetings and the different kinds of meetings we have. We have another kind of meeting called the Advanced Bible Class. Like you have heard it, it is. Now, it is not to advanced Bible scholars. The word advanced implies those people who love God. Yeah, because anybody who genuinely loves God loves the proper explanation of the scriptures. So the past few months we have been handling weightier, not really weighty, but they are just different. Pastor was telling us, somebody came to our teaching, when we were teaching on hell, and they went back scared. Right? Not because they were going to hell, but I'm not going to say it so that I won't create. Because, you know, I can teach the whole day. In the afternoon, I'm asking questions. That is what the person will ask. So, Apostle, that hell you said. So, our theme today is let there be light. Oh, hallelujah. What about you on the theme? Hallelujah. The devil is in trouble. Let's leave the devil alone. Ignorance is in trouble. Tell your neighbor, ignorance is in trouble. Today, if you don't encounter light, that is a deliverance case. Eh? Hallelujah. Now, why the Bible? It is, you know, it may be a surprise, but Christians have been given the Bible. You know, it may be a shock. But the Bible is a material I've been given to know God. No, I have the Holy Spirit. Okay. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in John 14. Mm-mm. So you know the Holy Spirit from the? You know the Holy Spirit from the scriptures. Because some people have this argument. Because I'm going to explain to you some of the roles of Bible interpretation. And some people usually ask, where is the place of the Spirit? Or, who came up with those roles? So today, I am going to show you where these laws come from. And why they are universally accepted by everyone who respects the Bible, except you who doesn't. But nobody came here who doesn't respect the Bible. So you find us asking you to open your Bible. Because I know maybe you are used to one verse a day keeps the devil. You know, there are various streams of teaching. There's not one where you teach, you stop the verse halfway and fast rant for like 40 minutes. And when they got to Sinai, awelatuka kusinai. You get it? Then you first, you know, camp there. Amen. Now, one of the major issues that comes to interpretation is that more often than not, we don't pay attention to what is written. You'd be surprised. I wanted to do an experiment. Can I have three people? I want to show you something. Let me just have one person from here. Don't fear. No, you don't have to come. I want any person. Get me a mic. I want to show you something. Brother Godwill, I've chosen you. Why are you looking away from me? Stand up. Let me have somebody here. Let me see. Yes, Musumba, stand up. Let me even use people who have been in church. Don't fear. No, it's okay. Sit. They are going to be in the seat. Then they are give. Brother Shimix, why is God choosing you? Pick him. Now, put Don't fear, it's a simple experiment. Put 2 Timothy 3:16, quickly. Give him to read. We are going to come from here. This is a teaching meeting. Don't sit down. You calm down, you relax. Okay, who wants to read first? Okay, read.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Continue. 17.
That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Thank you very much. Who was here? Quickly, give him. Then for that last one, give them Ephesians chapter. Okay, we can Musumba Soma.
The same scripture.
Yes, same scripture.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
17.
That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Thank you. Who was here? Give this one. Ephesians 2:20. Who was here? Let me have... give this one. He's a man of God also. Give brother... Yeah. Brother Dev Eya Mukisa. Musika. Stand up, sir. Quickly. 3:20. Sorry.
Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly... Sorry. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Who is here? Wait. Carl. Okay, read. Stand up.
Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
So this is my first lesson today. My first lesson today is observation. Let's start with that. Right? Now, Brother God, and this is not, but Brother God, we read, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly. What word is that? What word is that? Let's go to Brother Shim's Syrinx, you read? Thoroughly, right? Let's go 2 Timothy 3:17. 2 Timothy 3. That the man of God may be. Thank you very much. So you have made my first point. Sometimes we think something is there, and then we read what we think is there. Now, especially if what you think is there, you have had it for long enough. Now, if you read wrongly, you can't interpret rightly. So one of the first issues we have when it comes to our Bibles is many times we don't pay attention, especially to the tenses. We say past things as future, future things as present, present things at present. First participle. Hallelujah. So one of the first things you do when you have your Bible is to carefully pay attention to what you are reading. Praise the Lord. So we organize this conference to show up some of those things like that. Now, there is no single subject I believe I can teach in one day exhaustively. But one of the things we say, like Pastor Ronald was saying, is we want to stir up something. We want to stir up something. But we also want to bring some of these rules that when you go back to your churches or in your own personal Bible study, there is an attention you start to give. Well, given there are also some new things I'm going to explain which you'll hear today. And maybe for the first time you say, hey, which is okay. That is one of the most common reactions in this conference. So you are not the only, even for imitate people, they are also going to be shocked. I can guarantee you. But we are all going to be edified, including me. Amen. So can we start? Now, one of the pertinent, most important things when you are going to explain the Bible. Everybody listen to me. The Bible you have in your hands was not originally written to you. Two, God did not write the Bible. Huh? Now, given the Bible has the words of God, but the words of God were written by men of God. Now, you need to first of all separate that thing before you start to read it. So you know that the Bible, yes, it conveys the thoughts of God, but more often than not, they are not the exact diction of God. What do I mean by the Bible wasn't originally written to you? For instance, the first books which we call the Old Testament. Those books were written in Hebrew. Everybody say Hebrew. Now, Hebrew is not one of the clans or one of the tribes in Uganda. The Bible was not originally written in English. What you have as your Bible in English or Luganda or Lusoga is called a translation. Everybody say translation. A translation means somebody interpreted from one language to another. Now wait. In translation, you are not interpreting word for word, but you are also interpreting what you have understood. If I had an interpreter here to translate what I'm saying in Luganda, they are not going to mention every word I say with the exact word in Luganda. Because sometimes the Luganda language does not have the exact verbiage or the exact word that properly explains what I need to say. I like to use this example. Now, the Bible says born again, born again. In Luganda, which is my native language, that would mean literally, okuzalibwa omulundi ogwoku. But the Bible meaning is not to produce the second time. Because the word again in the Greek, where the original writer John wrote from, is the word anothen, and that word means from above or anew, a different way. Now, if you don't know that that word again is translated from anew, you preach the born again experience wrongly. Or at best, you will say like Nicodemus, do I need to enter the second time in my mother's womb and I be born again? So listen to this. If you understand that the Bible was written in language and the language is the language of men, please Christians, charismatics, God does not speak Hebrew. Eh? God does not speak Hebrew. Moses is the one who wrote in. Hebrew is the language of the original prophets of God who wrote the Bible. So when they were writing, they wrote a language their audience would understand. Hallelujah. So they wrote in Hebrew. I always ask people this question. Which language do you dream in? What language do you? Okay, let me come back home. When God is speaking to you, what language does God speak to you? God may speak to you in Luchiga. Now, if God speaks to you in Luchiga, and you want to come and interpret, you know, Luchiga has very many verbs. Powerful verbs. Doing words. Because they are an active people. So when you are coming to convey it to people, you will change it. It may be a shock to you that the King James they read in France is in French. Do you know? Is it what? It's in French. So these are languages of men. Now, if they are languages of men, it implies that the culture of those men influences how they write. This is why Moses writes with a lot of pictures. In fact, let me shock you. Historically, it is believed that Moses was not originally Hebrew. The language Hebrew comes from the time they are living Egypt. But yet, he documents things before the exile in Egypt. Which language did he receive those things? He documented. So when we use the original language, we are not just trying to be scholarly. We are not just trying to sound smart. We are not just trying to be English or Greek. But that is the best way you can understand what was written. Can I give you an example? Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Are we all in church? Hallelujah. Be as if, okay? Luke 14, 26. My Bible says, are we all there? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those words are words of Jesus in red. Jesus said, can we read together? If any man or woman comes to me and does not hate his head or even or and he cannot be one you come go if you're a disciple. And you have fulfilled this verse. Do you hate your parents? Why? What does the word hate mean in English? Now, a person can come and say, Jesus told us to hate everyone. So you get on fire for God, you leave your home, you leave your wife, you leave your children. Because, Luke 14. Do you see that? So the Bible is not just, let me tell you, all this Holy Spirit, show me what, this one. Even if you immerse in Holy Spirit, how? If you don't understand the language, Holy Spirit can't help you. Huh? Holy Spirit put a way for us to understand the scriptures. We neglect that way and we look for Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? So when you find a text like this, what do you say? Or what do? You say, this is Old Testament. Is it? That is the charismatic way of running away from things. This is? But this one is in by Jesus himself. Look. Now, one of the things you must know is that every writer of the Bible, Moses is the only writer of the Bible who did not reference any other writer. So I'm going to teach you a principle called intertextuality, intertextual reading. Okay? Now, people who are to Bible school, I've never been to Bible school. I'm not saying it's bad. You know, they teach them some of these things. But when they come to pastor churches, they don't use them. Pastor, am I lying? Because you do it like we do all the Ugandan education system. Pass and go. Now, we need to first understand, what did he mean by hate? There is nothing Jesus mentioned which cannot be tracked from Genesis to Malachi. Nothing. Let me even take it a step further. There is no writer in the New Testament whose words, whose teachings cannot be derived from the Old Testament books of the Bible. Every single one of them. Every single one. Every single text. Every single teaching has foundation from the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. So Old Testament is not God when he's still with a short temper. And New Testament is God refined. He has become born again. No. The difference between what you call the Old Testament and the New Testament is the audience. I'll give you an example. The way you speak today is not the same way they spoke or wrote 20 years ago. Now, I'm going to talk to people who are 1990s and under. Earlier, maybe in 1996, if you said, send him a telegram. Do you know what a telegram was in the 90s? It was not an app. Right? So, they sent a message. You say, fax me that. Some of you never saw typewriters. We did. I did an exam in typewriting. One of the worst I ever did. So, information was passed on like that. So a telegram in the 90s means something different today in 2020. Today it's an app which sends messages online. Amen. There's a language we had in the 2000s. Some of you may know it was called percentage. Anybody remember what percentage meant back then? 99% MTN. Anybody was in that generation? Yeah, the people who are laughing know what I'm talking about. Then there are people who don't. The call would become as free as 99%. It's usual. Really, 1%, it's usual rate. So there's a word talked at that time. Yakubinanga percentage yekuteyo. Aha. Percentage yekuteyo. Yeah, I remember it. Around midnight. Aha. We went and said, you don't know suffering. You send, we even have blue ticks. There was also a language back when I was in high school of writing letters. Right? Anybody ever wrote a letter? Anybody ever received a letter? These days, I don't know if these kids know how to write letters. You see, you will find usually people from that generation write well. This generation, you have not been beaten for handwriting. Right? So, times change. When times change, communication changes. And the scriptures are no different. So if you never sit in the primary audience that received the communication, you will never understand what the author intended to pass along. And many times, some of the things we practice in the church, we have gotten some things verbatim from what they practiced then culturally, but because it is in the scriptures, we have brought it today and we have just practiced without understanding why. So let's go back. What is this hate? Before even I go into what the Greek word is. In the Old Testament, let's go to Genesis chapter 29, verse 29. Are we already being blessed? Hallelujah! Amen. Came for a teaching meeting. Okay? Genesis 29, verse 29. Genesis 29, verse 29. Hallelujah. Are we there? Are we there? Okay, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. Verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel. This is Jacob. Let's read the next line together. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Right? And served with him yet 7 other years. First wait now. Let me give you the background. You know the story. Jacob went to Laban. He liked Rachel. He told the father. Sorry. Yeah. Laban. Rachel was Laban's father. Laban was Rachel's. It is too early for me to be doing. You know, eh? Okay. So, he served for 7 years to be given Rachel. And on the wedding eve, they gave him another specimen. But, because of the zeal, he served another 7 years for the other. You see how bride price was done like that. So, because he loved Rachel more than Leah. That's verse 30. Now look at the next verse. 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was. Was she hated? Hated. What is the meaning of word hated? In the previous verse it said, he loved Rachel more. So interpreted that hated as loving less. Because he could not have had, she had what, like 4 children for him? A woman you don't love. You have 4 children. Somebody is lying to somebody. Amen. He just loved her less. So the word in the Hebrew, the English language, when they are translating, they don't have the best word to put there, the translators put there the word hate. So we can see that here it means loves less. Let me give you another one. Are we understanding? Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 15 to 17. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 to 17. Aha. Hallelujah. Are we all there? Students, are we there? You are welcome. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go. If a man have two wives. Now, recently we were having an argument with someone on Twitter. He said, which means a Christian can have two wives. Because it is in the Bible. And that's the mistake many people have made. Let me tell you, every wrong practice can be seen in the Bible. Whatever you want to do, you can find scripture for it. Hallelujah. We're watching a video of a man who was arguing that Jesus and John had a homosexual relationship. Like I said, anybody can find what they want to find because he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. he wrote, the disciple whom Jesus, for him he just joined them. So my argument was, which means any man who loves another man, whether the man is a son or not, a man can't love another. But you see, you can twist the scriptures for anything. So the idea that it is in the Bible does not mean it is true. It is right. How is it in the Bible? Deuteronomy 21:15. If a man has two wives, one is beloved and one is hated. So you cannot marry. You should not marry. Maybe, I don't know. You should not marry a woman you don't. So he's saying one is loved, one is hated. And they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And the firstborn son be hers that was hated. Then it shall be when he makes his sons to inherit that which is hers, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength, the right and the firstborn of his. Now, there are two concepts I can explain there. If time allows, I'll tell you what firstborn means. Now, do you see here, firstborn gets the double portion. Now, let me now bring it in our language. Okay? In our culture. In our culture, it's like this. Usually, in African culture, usually, or ideally back then, the firstborn son was the heir, isn't it? The firstborn son was the heir. Okay, so this is what this text is saying. So in the event that a man married a wife, when he still has little money, he has children with her, he has a firstborn son with her. Then the money increases, so he realizes another woman he could have married. So he gets her. So when she comes, she's the younger wife. She becomes the what? The beloved. And it's as if the other one is hated. So he's now, the first wife is loved less. Okay? So when he has a son with the second wife has power. Now the second wife says, make this child to be the heir. So Moses is writing out and saying, no, don't be unfair. According to custom, the firstborn right, the firstborn or the firstling in the Hebrew means the one who inherits your name, who inherits your authority over Omsika. Let it be of the other one. Now, it does not mean that the first wife is hated. It just means they are now loved. Yes. Are we understanding how to explain the Bible? Wonderful. So, when we look at that, we see, wait a minute. So when he said you must hate your mother, your father, he was not saying dislike them. But he's saying you must love them less than. So we're going to deal with the than. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1. Are we learning? Wonderful. Malachi chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. Malachi. Hallelujah. Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Are we there? Wherein hast thou loved us? Has not Esau, Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, verse 3, and I hate Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, if you read the Bible like this, you know this style where you open Holy Spirit, where should I read today? Bam! You land on Malachi 3. The first thing you say, God hated Esau. Why? Christianity is not fair. God hates some people he loves. Now, when Malachi writes this, Malachi assumes that you have read the story in Genesis of Jacob and Esau. You know, many of us don't know that story well. If I tell you some details from it, you may say, we don't know that story very well. Okay. Rachel was pregnant. Is it Rachel now? No. Rebecca. Rebecca was pregnant with twins, right? The prophet told her, or the angel, that there are two nations in your what? Right? Okay. And then he said, the older shall serve the younger. Now, that was the prophecy. It was not what God is going to do, but what is going to happen. Now, you're supposed to read the story and see how it plays out. What happened? Esau was rightly the firstborn. So remember the concept of firstborn I've explained? So he's supposed to take the birthright. In the book of Genesis, they call it the blessing. The blessing. Okay? So he's supposed, now, when his father was about to die, he called Esau to bless him. Why Esau? Because Esau is the firstborn, and so he has the right of the firstborn. Hello? But what had happened before? One time, Esau was coming from the field and he was hungry. That is the part we always forget. He came to his brother and said, give me pottage. There is some meat that can make you sell your birthright. Let's just put a disclaimer. Ribs, Some people know me, I'm a carnivore. Okay, so what happened? So Jacob told him, you give me your birthright and I give you. Where do you find that? That's Genesis what? 25. Let me start from 28. And Isaac, who was the father, loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. The mother loved the firstborn. The father loved. And we know why the father loved the firstborn. Because meat. Venison. Okay? And Jacob sowed pottage. Let me just read from NLT so that we make the language simpler from the beginning. Again, because of our audience. Amen. Okay. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game. Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Tell your neighbor, be careful what you do when you're hungry and tired. Is true. Injara nobuko. They are very. Yes. Esau said to Jacob, I am starved. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. Manyama. He loved stew. They even named him. I'm kidding. But he came out red anyway. The way he was looking when he was born. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I am dying of starvation, said Esau. What is good with birthright to me now? I'm hungry. Take the land titles. I'm hungry. So what happened? First, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So what happened? So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. So, by the time it reaches the end, this man had already sold his birthright. It was a spiritual thing and he had already transferred it for food. That's why in the New Testament they called him profane. He gave away the call of God for a job. He gave away the call of God for money. He gave away a call of job for a Range Rover. I'm interpreting it. You understand? So Esau sold his birthright. Now, so when Jacob is going to die, sorry, when Isaac is going to die and pass a rite, the mother remembers the prophecy. He says, run quickly. You go and make this and this. Let me put on new makeup. The father will know it is you. The birthright was not stolen there. The birthright was given away before. That one was just an acting. Do you know, Esau remained profane. He went and married women from where his parents refused him. So he was just a carnal Christian. Can you see the story?
Now,
so when God said, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Is that God inflicted or Esau inflicted? Esau loved God less than. So he rejected God. Hallelujah. God didn't foreordain him to sell his birthright. That's something he did in his own volition. Praise the God. That's why you find Romans 9:13, Paul says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. So, the first rule which explains that is that when you're reading scriptures, first of all, understand them from the place of the author, the audience that had them from the beginning. Now, do you see what the word hate means? So, if you were to translate that King James to today's language, what would you write? Let's go back to that Luke chapter 14. If anybody has something they love more than me, they are not my disciple. Can you see that? In other words, you have to love your life less than God to be a true disciple. Anybody here who genuinely follows God, you know that you have put yourself, your family, and sometimes many things because of your love for God. Am I lying? It's not out of place. So do you see the right interpretation? That's the first rule. Can we continue? Give me a shout. Amen.
Amen.
The second rule you must look at. That was the first rule. You look into the origin of the text, the history, the audience. What did the audience understand? That same person cannot write that. Moses cannot say that and then go and say, honor your father and mother in the Ten Commandments. You get it? Yes, honor your father and mother. So you cannot say, hate them and honor them. Okay? Wonderful. The second principle is that you read the text in question within the context of the explanation of the writer. I'm teaching you how you can read your Bible and understand it. The second principle you must consider, if you find a verse, right, never interpret the Bible as a verse in verses. You'll always get it wrong. Okay? Read the text in question in context. Right? Context of when he was writing it. What did he mean? What was he saying? I'm going to do, the third rule is this, and then I'm going to give you an example of those two rules. The third rule is, you read systematically. Now, when I first say context immediately, I mean, if I want, that Luke 14, 26, I'm supposed to read from the whole chapter Luke 14, that would be the context of where that is. Then I can go even the whole book. Okay? So the second rule and the third, I'm going to explain them together. Having read the text in view, within the immediate context, which is a paragraph, and the entire book, then read also the other books by the same writer. The other books, the interpretation of that same thing by the same writer. Okay? Because when you do that, it will give you a broader perspective of the explanation and the intent of the writer. I'm going to give you an example. What do I mean? What is context? In simple terms, verse before, verse after. Read the text within that, then read the text within the book. We're going to explain the book of John. I'm going to show you the power of context of a book, total, a book. This is just introduction. We haven't started. I hope. Curtain raiser. So within that context, then from there, if it is Paul and I read redemption in his line, or if I read the Spirit, if I read justification, I must first read justification. If I got it from Romans chapter 4, verse 25, I'm going to first read the whole of Romans chapter 4. Then from 4:25, I go into 5:1. I read the whole book of Romans. Then from there, I read what Paul teaches justification like in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Say, all of that. If you love God, you will love His word. Amen. You're supposed to know God. And the 66 books are not changing. So you better start reading them today. Amen. You better start now. By next year, you are somewhere. Hallelujah. How many of us have read the whole Bible? You know, that is good. But also doesn't mean you have understood it. I found a guy. He's an atheist. He said, I've read the Bible 4 times. You read it wrongly 4 times. Repeated in error. Amen. So let's explain what I mean. Now, there is a phrase called jealousy of God. A what? A jealousy of. It is similar to the anger of God, but anger would take me a lot of time. So I picked jealousy of God. Now, let's also track this phrase, jealousy of God. Now, if I'm a Christian and I open my Bible and I see God is a jealous God, the first thing I'm thinking about is how jealousy is interpreted today, isn't it? Say, even God? Nobody can survive. If God is jealous, who are I? Now, so jealousy in English means, you know, rage, feelings of rage, suspicion, resentment, you know, inadequacy. You know, I think the new English word is beef, isn't it? There are people who don't know what beef is. It's okay. But there's a generation here, when I say beef, they say, hey. They have ever used the word jealous, they know beef. Somebody has beef. Pastor Moses, have you ever had? I know there are my people also around here. Beef. Now, we know that jealousy is a work of the flesh, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, we shall go to the New Living Translation because King James does not use the word jealous. In New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. But wait a minute. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John writes and tells us, he that loves not knows not God. In other words, the person who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Right? But love is not jealous. But God is. God is love. Love is not. So what do we say? Ebintu bya mukama? Say the man who had no understanding. Amen. When I was at university, there was a very hard question, it called mass transfer. God. There was intergalactic mathematics in that thing. The thing was so hard. Even the lecturer who had taught it for like 14 years had never changed his examples and his notes. You know what that means? It means he has the ones where he knows the answer. you know, in engineering there are some hard things. Mass transfer. had was transferred to. So, we would enter a lecture and say, this thing is out of this one. So, like, when you find a thing like, God is love, but love is not jealous. But Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 20, God is a jealous God. One man even told me, Omani, wewe sanyo kubaibuli ogwe daru. What he was meaning is that there are some things he cannot explain. So don't delve into them. Now, when you're in Africa, we are all raised to be superstitious. Right? You were taken to church by force from the time you were a child. You say, now when you become a teenager, you start to have a big head. You say, I don't feel like. Then your mother tells you, kare furume nyumba yange. You know? My mother doesn't know that I use a lot of high examples. She's here today. I'm not going to use them. My mother, I told people, when I'm teaching sarcasm, I use my mother. And everybody who has an African mother, you must understand what sarcasm is. You know, that one, when you wash utensils and say, Mom, it's a pitch in jitekewa. And he says, jireto jinteke kumtwe. I don't know if I ever brought it and put it on your mother. So that is, it is called the figure of. I've been coming to church. I won't use them. Amen. Now, the things are not confusing. We are just not understanding how to go about the scriptures. But thank God for IOW conference. Hallelujah. Ignorance say go, go. Go! Ignorance, genda! You know how we chase other things? Obutamanya, genda! You don't know how to say that? Okay. In verse 16, he continues to say, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. But, Exodus chapter 20 verse 5. Exodus chapter 20 verse 5. We're looking at the jealousy of God. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. This is other gods. Nor serve them. For I the Lord thy God I am a jealous God. Putting iniquity of the fathers upon the children upon the third and fourth generation. To them that hate me. You see that word hate? And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the question is, how can God be jealous? So that one also becomes an issue of interpretation and language. Amen. Now, so what is the rule I was explaining? We first read in context, right? So the context, that is the Ten Commandments. Eh? Shall not bow down yourself to other gods. Right? Your God is a jealous God. What does it do? Visiting iniquity? Fathers to the children, third and fourth generation of them that hate him. And what? What does it do for the others? Who love him, he shows mercy. Thousands of what? Of generations. Now, so the third rule I told you, read other materials of the same author. Or other places, how he uses that word. Look at Exodus 34, verse 14. Now, have you noticed that in the Ten Commandments, that jealousy was in response to worshipping God? Did you see that? He's saying, don't worship other gods, worship me, I am jealous. Right? So now, you note how Moses uses jealousy for God. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous. Again, worship. Hello? Okay, worship means devotion. Devotion. So in the context of devotion, Moses writes using the word jealousy for God. Is that clear? Let me give you another one. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them or serve them, for I, the Lord God, I am a jealous God. Okay? So don't bow down, don't worship. Deuteronomy 6:15. For the Lord God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Again, if you read that Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can even go up to chapter 8, he's talking about worship. Don't worship other gods. Don't worship idols. God is jealous. Not because he's going to be jealous of idols. Are you saying so? The context is in worship, in devotion, in love. Can we say in love? Okay. Now, so let's go to the language. Can we go to the language? So now, where the English put jealousy, the Hebrew word is kwana. Right? Q-A-N-N-A. Q-A-N-N-A. That word means, can you say? Remember, in English, the word jealous means what? It's a bad emotion. The Hebrew word where the word jealousy was gotten from means to be affectionate or zealous. Eh? To be affectionate or zealous. It wouldn't be out of place if you found a newer translation of the Bible actually use the word God is zealous or God is affectionate. Praise the Lord. Now, you also have to notice something else. In all these instances, we are talking about Moses using the phrase jealousy in response. With respect to God. So if he uses jealousy with respect to men, it is the other emotion. It can be the other emotion. Or it can also just be affection. So this is why you read what? Context. But when he's speaking in relationship to God, he's speaking about affection. In fact, the Greek word for jealousy, jealous, is zelo. Zelo. Z-E-L-O-O. Zelo. We had a Mnyankole friend of ours who used to say, Omanyi ziru yinina. So one of our friends was telling, I am zealous for God. You're joking. Omanyi ziru yinina. Ziru. Those are my people. Amen. The day I stopped making jokes about those people, just know they have left a place in my heart. But as long as they are there. So, zeal. Can you imagine? If the word is translated from zeal, but the King James uses jealousy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, a very good text. Now, this is Paul talking about the church at Corinth. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. You see that? I'm jealous over you with a godly. Can we start from 1 and read up to perhaps 3? I want you to see what he's talking about. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. I'm indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Can you see that? For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, can you see the context? So Paul is saying, he's using jealousy or zeal for God in response to wanting to present the church at Corinth as a bride to one who is Christ. One of the things you will notice that in the Bible, there is a very predominant marriage motif. What I mean by that, an example of marriage for the relationship which God has with that. Throughout the scriptures, marriage is used a lot to describe the relationship that God has with his church, his bride. And because it is marriage, the word jealousy fits very well. Because in marriage, there is an affection that desires to protect or have your bride for only yourself. Can you see why the King James can use jealousy? Yet, God is just saying, I am very affectionate. So when he says God is jealous, he's not talking about the jealousy of men. But we are talking about an affection. If you just read one verse, there is no way you would know what that means. Am I lying? Also, if you waited for the Holy Spirit to give you an interpretation. The Holy Spirit has given us scriptures. Did you know that? Did you know that the scriptures are the scriptures of the Spirit? So the Holy Spirit has spoken. What we pray for is spiritual insight or understanding in the things of the Spirit, which sometimes may escape minds which are not given to God. Praise the Lord. Are we understanding? Then the last rule I'll say is read the Bible or the scriptures as one book with the same subject matter. Let me tell you. So this is where somebody asked me, but these rules are derived by men from Bible school. No. Mm-mm. Okay. Now, these rules are not in stone, but every other rule of Bible interpretation finds its way around these. Pastors who have been to Bible school, am I lying? They are agreed upon not because they are derived by theologians, but the fact that the very way the Bible is written lends credence to this. I tell people this. Do you know why you have 66 books in one? That in itself is proof that this compendium of truth has to be taken as one. Otherwise, you would have each book on its own. Just go to the library. Titus was good for me. Obompeyo Filimoni. Filimoni nyimpi. The Empire of Filimoni. No! Everything is together because it's supposed to be read, understood, and interpreted together. That's why the idea that the Bible can contradict itself is false. It can't. If it contradicted itself, it would never have made it in the 66. And there were many other scenarios at that time, but these ones were put together because they breathe alike. That is the Luganda word. They breathe. Yeah. I don't know how to say that in English. They breathe. Zisa. Somebody said, wow. Yeah. That is the power of language. Amen. When I'm preaching in Jin, I like the way Lusoga, some of the Lusoga words come out. I must learn that language. They are beautiful. The only begotten son. That one has always stayed with me. You know, when I was explaining to people language, I told them, for instance, the same word, the word in Lusoga means something different in Luganda. The same word. You want to know? How do you say one in Uganda? In Lusoga it is? Now, you come from Uganda. What does that mean? So you say, if you read, I'll give you another comforter. Do you know what the Lusoga Bible says? That's John 14. Now, that's very crucial. Because another is not Omulala. It's the You read the Lusoga version, John 1:18, you'll love it. Wonderful. And Luganda. Some of you are too Kampala. Everything about you is English. You think English is the epitome of all life. Amen. But there are other languages out there. Hallelujah. So because the Bible is one material, 66:1, which means if there is a particular part of your Bible which is hard to open, it means there is an understanding you don't have. You know what I mean by it's hard to open? You rarely open there. The Bible agrees. Bible agrees. So you find Moses is the original writer. Then you have the prophets. Then you have the Psalms. And all the things they interpreted came from there. So a certain man came up with a word called intertextual collaboration. Everybody say intertextual collaboration. Not inter-university. Intertextual. You guys, you are young. You're blessed. Even me, I'm young. But you are much younger to hear these things now. That phrase really means that this is the study of how a given text, okay, in the scriptures is connected to other texts and how those texts affect the interpretation of that given text. Bible scholars, am I right? Apostle Yawok. Bakaya. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? How a given text is connected with other texts and how those other texts affect the interpretation of a given text. I think we have seen this. Remember hate? That hate is related to what is in Deuteronomy. It's related to what is in Genesis. So what is in Genesis affects how you interpret Luke 14:26. Let me give you an example. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2. The writers of the Bible were interpreting from other writers. They were teaching from other writers. It is today that pastors and ministers don't teach from the Bible. They teach from up. You know, in heaven there are very many spirits. So, it was said the spirit has showed me this. The way we know which spirit has shown you, some people have learned you can't scare them by saying the spirit. Because there are many what? And all of them are unseen. But they all have voices. Which spirit was sitting on Balaam to prophesy? Spirit of Balak. What about the girl of divination in Acts? You know what she was saying? These men are servants of the Most High God. Some of us will say, hey, I told you. We make noise in the spirit. People know us. But they say, this thing which is giving you inspiration is not the Holy Spirit. So do you know why it's called the Holy Spirit? The word holy means separate, different. So Holy Spirit means a different spirit from other. The Spirit of God. What makes him God or Holy Spirit is not the fact that you write in capital letters. It's just grammar. Amen. You say, why are you writing Satan with capital letters? Satan is a noun, so you can write a noun with. You know, grammar has beaten people, The word ghost. Anyway, so in the first year,
Kati waliwe wali obuzibu. Because for you, when you see ghost, you come back to Uganda immediately.
One of those days, those Muslims would be on round about me. I found that they were harassing a certain Christian who didn't know the scriptures. And they were laughing at him. Ah, imizimu jita gundi. They would say, imituku.
His grammar.
They would say his what? His grammar. What's your message? Hallelujah. In the first year of Darius, the son of, now let me help you pronounce this, Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king. Did I say? Which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, let's read together. I, Daniel, understood the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel understood by that. He's a prayerful man. How did he know how long they were supposed to be in captivity? He read the book of Jeremiah. Specifically, Jeremiah 25:11. So, from that alone, we know that Daniel read Jeremiah. So Daniel, in his teaching, he's familiar with Jeremiah. Of course, he can't read Jeremiah and not have Moses. Hallelujah. So when he understood from what was written, because what God spoke was written, he went and prayed. Hallelujah. So, now, when you go to Jeremiah, look at what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah also says, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Verse 32 together, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Let's first pause there. Where did he know that from? From the Spirit. From where? Exodus. They came from Egypt in Exodus. So Jeremiah read Moses. So he first tells us in Exodus, because in Exodus is where they come from Egypt. Now let's read the next line. He says, Come on, let's read. I met with them when I took them by the hand out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was their husband unto them. So you're seeing covenant, marriage, husband. Where did they break it? Numbers. Eh? So in Numbers, in the wilderness of sin and rebellion, they broke the... So God promises to make another covenant with them. Interestingly, at the time of Jeremiah, what was happening is this. Israel is going into Babylon in captivity. So he's using how God rescued them in the Exodus from Egypt to explain and teach how we rescue them from Babylon. And the reason that they were in captivity in Egypt is going to be the same reason they are in captivity in intertextual. So what does that mean? So if I read the covenant I made with your fathers, I run to Exodus, I read the covenant. What is the covenant? I go to Deuteronomy, I read the covenant. They say they break the covenant. Where did they break the covenant? Numbers. I go to Numbers 13, Numbers 14, before they enter, right? And I understand. Numbers 19, then I see it. I say, So I come back. Now I look at where Jeremiah is. What is happening to Israel at that time? They are in Babylon. Why are they in Babylon? Idolatry. They were burning, they are sacrificing their children to Moloch, and so on and so forth. They had forsaken the Lord. What is the motif there? Marriage. Marriage. they have forsaken the covenant. God said, I want you to be spouse to me, to be my bride. I'll take care of you. I'll keep you. And they went and, in the language of today, they cheated on him. They went and got another lover. Not natural adultery. But this one now, they have gone to worship other. Moses went on retreat 40 days. They say, the man of God has taken too long. They asked the assistant pastor to make them. And God told Moses, go and do an osavan, Pastor, you are going to seek God. They say, you are here seeking God. Neetiri kuchigo. So you read all those things. You see how you are supposed to read the whole Bible? Because you are going to reach there and you do the charismatic thing. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Ben, I felt God telling us he's going to make a new covenant. We need to make a new covenant. We just like to apply. Like the scriptures are vastly apply. Now, do you see? So before I interpret that, now of course there is a present day application in my life. Before I go to the present day application in my life, let me first understand what the theology, what the teaching was at that time. Again, I'll take it back to our example. So in Luke 14, I can say, I've read that hate, I have understood what he meant. What was the theology? That you must love God above all. That's my application today. That I must. Now, for instance, in your unique situation, it may be, maybe there is a relationship that is trying to pull you away. There is an opportunity that is trying to pull you away. So you use that interpretation to apply to that and say, no, God says, if I don't hate, or if there's anything in my life that has a place in my heart above him, then I'm not really a disciple. So you see where the application comes in. It's not the Egyptians you see today. You will not see them again. You can forget and preach in Cairo like that. The Egyptians you see today, you will not see them. Amen. Then you say, sorry. What Egyptians? All Egyptians are not bad. Did you know that Jesus was kept in Egypt when Pharaoh was looking for him? Brother, when Herod. You say you come from where? Muhammad Salah. The Egyptians we see will not see. Hallelujah. So have we established a baseline of how we interpret? Now let's start today's subject. I warned you. Somebody say, let's start. Let there be light. Praise the Lord. Let there be. Amen. There's this guy who translates films, movies, back in the day. I don't know what his name was. It's a VJ. No, the one who used to say, Tulikweliana nachi? Mubawandike. Write those ones who have. Hey, they are the ones. Anybody know that? So, like, you reach somewhere. Sabateke! Tulieriana nachi! So, I think here I will say. Is anybody who died in here, Uganda? Now, again, I'm trying to communicate. That's why I do some of these things. If I go like this, you may say, Now we're doing it again, but you may convulse. So we had to just, so that we communicate to everyone. Praise the Lord. Because I have people here. They have been with me for a while. I teach them special times. Sometimes they look at me and they're also angry. What? You mean that is that? So you need to balance the boat. So we're going to look and take some extra time in the book of John. Oh, it's for speaking tongues. We are going to go to John. John is a good book. Amen. Now, there are four books. They are called the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by way of introduction. They are called synoptics, but the book of John is not referred to as a synoptic. Why? Because synoptics describes something from a similar point of view. If you read those books carefully, Matthew, Mark, Luke are similar, but the book of John is a bit different. Howbeit, it is also a gospel. Now, some of the differences you find in the book of John is the way he wrote. Number one, John does not write the birth story of Jesus. It doesn't mean he doesn't know that Jesus was born. John does not document the baptism of Jesus. John does not talk about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. John does not talk a lot about casting out of demons. John does not give us an account of the transfiguration. John doesn't give us details of the Passover. He mentions it, but he doesn't give very many details on it. John does not recount the story in Gethsemane. John does not talk about the ascension of Jesus in detail. And John doesn't use the word kingdom a lot. And lastly, John does not write many miracles. In fact, John writes only 8 miracles. And today in explanation, I'll look at some of those miracles individually. John does not write many of those miracles. Now, if you notice, what is the intersection in all those things that John does not give a lot of attention to? John does not give a lot of attention to those things because John's account was specifically written to defend the divinity of Jesus. The divinity of Jesus. And that's why John starts from John 1 straight away. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were created by Him, without Him was not anything created that was made, right? Right? Then he says, in Him was light, light, life, life was light. We're going to look at those things. So John goes immediately to the point. Now, this is why it helps to understand the background of a book. John is one of the last books of the Bible that were written. Yes. The book of John and the epistle of John were in fact even written after many of the epistles, if not all of them. Which means Romans, Titus, those books are written before John wrote. John wrote much later because in those later times, a sect came up that was downplaying the divinity of Jesus. So if you pay very careful attention to both the book of John and his first epistle, 1 John, you will see the way he talks and realize John is trying to show that Jesus is God. Now, John picked 8 specific miracles. 7 really. The 8th is the resurrection of Jesus. Right? And all those miracles were specifically defending the divinity of Jesus. What do I mean by the divinity of Jesus? I mean that Jesus is God. Now that may come as a surprise to you in Uganda or Kampala today, but there are people who don't believe that Jesus is So at that time, a sect came up and the argument was Jesus is not God. Look at what John told us. John said, there are very many things I could have written, but this is why I wrote. John chapter 20, verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. This is the purpose of the book of John. So you start from here before you go to the book. Then the book will make more sense. What does it say? Let's read together. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. Again, in 2022, when you see John say, I wrote this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, even the Son of God, you say, Son of God. One, because you think when he says Son of God, it means Omwana wa Katonda. Child of. Because your language, son means a male children. Means what? But the word son does not mean, for John's usage, a male offspring. But when he says Jesus is the Son of God, he's actually saying Jesus is God. Don't believe my word for it. John chapter 5 verse 14. Hallelujah. John chapter 5 verse 14. John chapter 5 verse 14. Are we there? Open. This is one of the miracles of Jesus. This was the third miracle. This was the third miracle he did. Afterward, Jesus findeth him. That was the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Right? That was the man at the pool of Bethesda. You can find that in John chapter 5 verse 1. From there, you can also. So he findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing should come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Can you imagine their problem? Look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Let's read together. Therefore, the Jews sought the more. Why? God was his Father, making himself equal with. So it's not that you just raised a man on the Sabbath. Now, interestingly, I thought about teaching on the Sabbath today, but I may not have time. He tells them, that Sabbath you think is for my God to rest and for you to rest. He said, my Father has been working. From then, hitherto is still working. He said, what? Did you say God was your Father? Then they wanted to kill him. Why? Not now because of the Sabbath only, but because he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Not making himself a child. So, which means, every time you see John categorically write of Jesus saying, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father, he's specifically trying to put it that Jesus is God. 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 Hallelujah. Let's continue to read. John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30 and to 33. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10, 30. Are we there? I and my Father are. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Then the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, maketh thyself God. So when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he's not saying to such him, we breathe alike. He's saying, we are the same. I am God. Hallelujah. So why did they want to kill him? Because he called himself God. So if someone is saying, where does it say in the Bible Jesus called himself God? These ones. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, when they brought him before the priests and they wanted to kill him. Here is the reason they were going to use. John chapter 19 verse 7. John chapter 19 verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have the law, and by our law he ought to. This was before Pilate. Why? Because he made himself the Son of. So what does Son of God mean? Hallelujah. Now, so this is one of the subtle things. So John wrote to prove that Jesus is the Christ. That the Christ is that promised prophet. Now, when he tells the Pharisees the Christ, according to their prophecies, they know what he's talking about. They know what he's talking about. It is you who may not know what the Christ means. But then he says, the Son of God, which means this is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God as a man. Repeat that. Jesus is God as a man. If you don't believe that, you're not born again. I dare say. It's crucial. It's crucial that Jesus is God. Now, John does another very subtle thing, which will be the subject of our explanation for this conference. He now uses a phrase called I am. So he records 7 different I ams for Jesus. 7 different I ams. And today, when time allows, we shall look at all those I ams. 7 different I ams. You know them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We're going to explain them today. I am a good shepherd. I am. I am. I am. Now, when you read that intertextually, you go through the old Bible. What does I am mean? Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I want you to be with me here as I prepare to conclude this first session. Are we learning some? Or something is learning us? Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent. So God appears to Moses in a burning bush. Tells him, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Those people who are in Egypt were descendants of those people. Now, if you know, Abraham receives a promise, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 22. And then sons, Isaac, there is the same promise, and Jacob, the same promise. It is the same promise being spoken to every person. So he says, if they ask me, who is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you know they will ask? Because after 430 years, in a foreign land, you have forgotten your language. You have forgotten your God. You have forgotten your culture. You have forgotten the promise of God. So Moses has to reintroduce God to the children of Israel again. Now in Egypt, we have a God of frogs. We have a God of fertility. We have a God of thunder. We have a God of marriage. We have a God of cattle. I know, because he was there for 40 years. So he knows. So he asked God, when they ask me, who are you? Which God is this one? Very, very importantly, God said, I am that I am. Now let's break down that a little bit. That I am is where you have Yahweh. Yahweh. Or Jehovah. Jehovah. Or Nigerians say Jehovah. Jehovah, Lord, I am. The Hebrew word there is Haya or Hava, Haya. H-A-Y-A-H. What do I mean? When you see Jehovah, it is I am. When you see Yahweh, it is I am. But in the Hebrew, it is Haya. Now, when he says I am, I am is a proper name, like we would say Katerega. It is a proper name, but it is also a verb. Do you know what that means? It means when God says I am, it is a noun and a verb. This is why when you translate out that I am, some of the translation will say, it actually means, I am that I am, and I will be that I will be. You still don't know what it means. I'm coming. So when he says, when you go to Egypt, they ask you, Who is this God? Don't give them a name. It's not like a name. It's a being that I can be anything, but I'll also do. Now, what was that name for? Amplified will say, I am who I am and will be that I will be. Look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Exodus chapter... Are we together? I'm going to read from verse 1 up to verse 3 and we'll jump. Okay. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land, of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. The other he says, Yahweh. I am the Lord. Wait. So he's saying, you watch what will happen in Egypt. Pharaoh is going to let my people go. Right? Okay? Because what? I am. Now. Then he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by my... Did I explain this? Should I? By my name, God Almighty. Now notice, the name of is italicized. By my name, God Almighty. Now, Almighty is El Shaddai. El, God, El, Almighty is Shaddai. If you know what this word means in Hebrew, the real, real Hebrew. Okay? I am El Shaddai. Now, in the basic interpretation, it means double. Double breasted, which means all powerful, right? All powerful. But if you go a little bit deeper in the original Hebrew, it actually means a wide land. It means sufficient. Now, if you notice, God revealed himself to Moses in a land. Let me just even go back. When he revealed himself to Abraham, he promised him land. So he took him as the all sufficient. Of course, land is used figuratively, but let's leave that. Okay? So let's just say it means double breasted, all powerful. So now what is that? That is in the action. So he was all powerful to the fathers. But he's saying, but by my name, Jehovah, which is Yahweh, which is I am, was I not known to them. Okay? Now, look at what I am does. I am that I am, and I will be that I will be. Look at verse 6. Because I am. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. You know that is totality. Lord, I am. Same thing. I am the Lord. What will I do? I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. One. And will rid you out of their bondage. And I'll redeem you with an outstretched. That is an action. Hello? So, okay. Are you here?
Yes,
sir. There's a statement I want to say, but I want to first wait. So let me try here. If I see I'm not getting feedback, I'll leave it. I will redeem them out of the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll remove them from bondage. I'll redeem them with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Verse 7. I will take you, look at the second one. I will take you to me for a people, and I'll be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the and I'll bring you into a land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I'll give it to you for I am the Lord. Stop playing. Help me, God. So, God, here it goes. God does not necessarily have a name. It is Moses, sorry, it is Abraham who called the, in fact, something we never noticed. Abraham didn't even say God is Jehovah Jireh. Did you know? Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. In Genesis chapter 22. Now, so men gave God these names. Now, we read one of... I will not put any of these diseases that are put upon the Egyptians. Right? I am the Lord that healeth thee. So I am the Lord, the healer. So we say that is Jehovah Rapha, the healer. Okay? So now he's saying, when you're going to Egypt, don't give, it's not like you should give me a name. I am that I am, and I will be that I will be. That is God's redemptive name. So in that name, he redeems them out of bondage. He takes them from Egypt, but does not just bring them from bondage. He also makes them a people. So he makes them a people. Also from making them a people, he gives them an inheritance. So in other words, in his redemption thing, I will be that I will be to redeem. What he's speaking in foresight is, in redemption, I will become a man. Because one of the biggest disturbances which they stumbled over is that how can you, a man, remember, how can you, a man, make yourself equal with God? But if they remembered that I am that I am, and I'll be that I will be. So look at Egypt. In Egypt, he showed himself in very many facets. Right? In those different judgments, and he was judging the gods of Egypt. In the wilderness, now. In the wilderness, he became a rock. So I mean, every place you read and say Jehovah rock, Jehovah cloud, Jehovah water. No, I am that I am, and I will be that I will be. So when you come to the New Testament, John, to strategically prove the divinity of God, he uses these seven I am statements. And all those seven I am statements are different facets. So today you may say, but if it's the bread of life, how is it the light? Can light be bread? Can bread... No, you see, you're missing the point. This is El Shaddai. All powerful. Double-breasted. How can God be so powerful but he can't become a man? How can he have all power and he can't become a man? So he's all powerful and he says, what is better that I say... your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. You choose. Why? Because I am. I am that I am, and I'll be that I will be. So even in the workings of God, there is a degree where we don't put him in a box. Now, don't overstretch what I mean. Because God is I Am. And one of his proofs that is I Am, he works with men. But you say, how can God work with frail men? I Am. I Am that I Am. And I will be that I will be. So when John is saying, there are very many things Jesus did, I'm writing this to show you that Jesus is God. So then you reach John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Already from I Am, you go back to Moses. You are saying you are the God who came before Moses in the burning bush. You are the God who was with our people through the wilderness. The one who spoke from the mountain in the midst of the smoke, in the midst of the fire. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Can we read that and we conclude? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you wake up one day and you find a rock following you, I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under a cloud and all passed through the sea. And they ate the same spiritual meat and they drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. For when you look in Numbers 28, I mean, you are in the wilderness, but there is always a rock that you can drink from. I Am. But they didn't recognize that rock. And those are some of the things we are going to see when we're looking at these different I Ams. And the same thing is replayed in the four Gospels. He comes before them. They see him forgive sins. They should ask themselves, how do you forgive sins? You shouldn't be able to forgive sins. But he does. Because he's Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is God Almighty. He redeems. He makes you his own. We're going to see those different facets of the I Am. Can we just stand up on our feet?